Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
I'm doing good, too.
Good.
I
love good to be back Sunday here. Night here.
Doing this
and having our three listeners get their Bibles ready for
whatever we're going to talk about. Yeah.
No, actually, I think we have more listeners than we think.
Probably
might be six.
Five or six. I was a bit distracted when you were at the opening.
We have to wait till the Nielsen ratings come out.
Yeah. Are we on their radar?
I don't think so.
Oh. Anyway.
I don't know. But anyway, so we have had, I don't know how many sessions now, talking about Ezekiel and talking about how he has to give God's word to the people and he has to correct them and he has to tell them about their rebellion because they're a rebellious people with hard hearts, and how in the last show we talked about how he was a watchman and he had to protect the community and he had to tell people when danger was coming. And if they turned from their sin and repented, then that was great because he did his job. But if he decided not to tell them and they kept on with their rebellion, then he was responsible for that as well.
Right.
And we talked about how that was sort of what we're seeing in our time in so many churches.
There's a lot of it.
And so many, yeah. And so many people that used to be very strong in the word and now have gotten kind of lax and so forth. And
It's churches, it's families, it's communities, it's there's a real lack of respect for anybody who has authority, anybody mm-hmm. who has a place of authority or a position of authority or power, anybody that's young people don't have respect for elders anymore. It's always been where a younger generation thinks, the older generation, they're just out of touch with stuff because, they're old.
Yeah.
But there's a definite difference of even just respecting somebody who's being, concerned about your own, your welfare.
Yeah.
Or their welfare.
Yeah.
And just blatantly, you don't need to tell me what to do. Get out of here. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do my own thing. And they have the right to do that. But it doesn't, when family and friends support that type of behavior, especially in a Christian environment, mm-hmm. then you really see the decay that has taken place within the church, within our culture.
Yes.
And when it gets to that point, society as a whole, is it a crossroads?
Mm-hmm.
Because either you're going to have a lawful society mm-hmm. in a culture that respects people and respects life, or you become part of the culture that you really don't want mm-hmm. unknowingly.
Yes.
And disrespect everything.
Yes.
And some people don't even understand really where they're at with it as far as their own disrespect towards things that they don't want to, the lawfulness or the righteousness that they themselves don't want to support.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. And it reminds me, as you're saying that back in, I think it was 1998, when John Paul II was Pope, he mm-hmm. published an encyclical called The Church in America, which I happened to read a few years ago, and it's mind-boggling. And for our evangelical, Pentecostal, Protestant friends, it would be worth looking that up online and reading it, mm-hmm. because the basic point of it was that in times past, like when I was growing up, you were surrounded by Judeo-Christian morality.
Right.
And even if you didn't go to church, you still were surrounded by Judeo-Christian morality.
Right.
And you knew that there were things that were right and things that were wrong. You knew there were consequences when you did something wrong. And you knew that if you, cheated on a test at school and you got caught, there were going to be consequences. And you knew that if you were disrespectful to the old lady who lived next door, that wasn't the right thing to do. And so this kind of surrounded you.
Yeah.
And that's how people live their lives. And he points out that now, and he, this is at the end of the 20th century, so That was, you know, 20 years ago he wrote this.
Yeah.
Now that's gone. And so that whole envelope of Judeo-Christian morality that kind of held the society together is gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so now people do whatever they feel like doing. And if there's some, you know, poor little old lady unloading her groceries from the car, you walk right by and you don't even think I should go help her. You just say, hey, tough luck for her. You know, you just go on with your business.
Yeah.
And you could care less what's going on around you.
Yeah.
Let alone the moral relativism that has come. And so, you know, if you read that whole paper, it's very, very interesting. If you read that whole paper, it's kind of like what we're talking about with Ezekiel, because the church, and it's whatever church you're in, the church is supposed to be addressing that. Mm-hmm. The church is supposed to be bringing back the foundation that you're talking about.
Right.
We're not supposed to let the foundations just rot away and say, well, what can we do? We really can't change anything. We're the watchmen. We're the prophets. We're the ones that hear God's word. And God says, when I tell you something, you go tell the people. If you don't tell them, then you're in trouble.
Right.
If you do tell them, they're going to know a prophet has been there.
Right.
So we have that responsibility, just like he told Ezekiel, because we're watchmen and we're prophets and we're guardians of the truth. But if we surrender that, if we don't think that's important, if we're more worried about, is that person going to still like me after I say that? Then we're not doing what he's telling us to do.
Yeah. Well, you know, in my own personal experience, and this happened within the last 5-6 months, and basically over the last year that I saw, there was a person that just started, you know, I can see they were leaning away from God or leaning away from the calling that he had called them to. And I had inadvertently told the person that I was praying for them and their friend one day, and they exploded on me.
Hmm.
And they just were, you've judged us unfairly and just went off on this whole tirade of stuff. And I didn't even understand why I said I was praying for them. And I was, you know, whether I was asking God to convict them of their sin or whether I was asking God to just bless them.
Yeah, exactly.
The person had no idea.
Yeah.
So they accused me of judging them. I'm thinking, okay, well, that's a fine line there. But I'm not going to get into semantics. But it really, you know, their basis was, well, we're good people. You don't need to pray for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus says nobody's good except God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you get into the argument of, hey, we're good people.
Yeah.
We're good families.
Mm-hmm.
Don't come around here judging us.
Yeah.
Whoa. Let's step back a little bit and really examine what Scripture says and what Jesus says. Okay, mm-hmm. He died on the cross for you.
Mm-hmm.
That means you're a sinner.
Yeah.
And sinners are in need of repentance.
While you were his enemy.
And you did it while you're his enemy, and right now you're acting like his enemy.
Yeah.
You know, so, but pride, you know, pride is a really, I don't want to say it's a funny thing, but pride is a really interesting thing because, man, it crops up in different forms and in different ways, but it always does the same thing. It rebels against God.
Yeah.
And so to see this just up close like that from just in the situation that it was, it's like, wow,
mm-hmm.
man, Satan's really working overtime here.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the subtlety of somebody turning towards God
mm-hmm.
or maybe shifting away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't even realize it.
Yeah.
We don't need to be all serious about all this stuff. Everything's going to be fine. God's going to work in everybody's life. You don't need to be worrying about all
right.
that stuff. Well, that's not... God works in people's lives with our cooperation.
Mm-hmm.
God's not going to... I mean, to say that God's just going to work in our lives is not an understanding of how God's grace actually works in our life.
Right.
I mean, we have to cooperate with it.
Of course.
And if we don't, we rebel against him.
Mm-hmm.
It's as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
So we're no different than the people in, you know, the desert with Moses and Aaron when he had to strike the rock twice and he got
exactly
bummed, you know, he got banished from the promised land.
You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
You know, everything has been done before. Everything's the same.
Yeah.
And then I always think about Jesus in Matthew 23 where he tells those guys, oh, you guys say if you were here when the prophets were here, you wouldn't have killed them.
Yeah.
And he says, well, you would have.
Yeah.
Because you're just like your fathers were.
Yeah.
And we would have killed them too.
We're really no different.
Yeah, really no different.
Yeah.
And so there's constant, you know, it's interesting because, you know, we live 2,000 years after the cross and we've been in this covenant of grace for almost 2,000 years. And it's the culmination of the whole plan of salvation that unfolds in the scriptures. But, you know, still we have that human nature. We still have Adam's nature in us. And despite all these things, despite the fact that we go to church, we do ministry, we study the scripture, we play music. Oh, no, wait a minute. You play music. Despite all these things that you do.
Once in a while.
I play music, too, but usually on my CD player. But so normally, I play Paul Wilbur's CDs, but normally.
I got to get some of those.
Yeah, wilburministries.com. But even though we have all that stuff, you know, we still fall. And even though we have all that stuff, we still don't always say, oh, the Lord wants me to go tell those people this, but I don't want to go today because I'm too tired and I don't want to deal with that right now. You know, maybe I'll catch up with them some other time. I mean, we still don't do. And this is why everything is an ongoing process.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said last week, you know, discipleship is hard work.
It is.
It comes from the same word root as discipline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, discipline comes from that root, I should say.
Yeah.
Because it's a lifelong walk of, and Paul compares it to an athlete training.
Yeah.
You know, you don't just say, I think I'll run the 100-yard dash and just, like, take off and say, well, I did that pretty well.
Yeah, it'd be like you or I trying out for the Olympic triathlon theme.
Exactly.
You know, without any training.
Yeah, and somebody says, okay, let's see how fast you run 100 yards. And you say, oh, no problem. And, 9.9 seconds. I thought I did pretty good. Well, that's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Because there's a training that goes on. There's a focus on it that goes on. And, you know, Paul talks about we do all that stuff to get a perishable crown. We should be doing even more to get the imperishable crown. You know, Paul never says, just sign the card, have the guy say the prayer, and you're in. You know, he talks about how we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. He compares it to an athletic contest where you discipline yourself and you train.
Right.
And like you were saying last week, it's not easy to be a disciple.
Right.
And so we need, you know, we all need correction. We all need to be guided and we all need some other watchman or some other prophet to say, well, you know, maybe you should be doing this instead, or I feel that you're not doing this right. You should be doing, because it's an ongoing process.
Right. And part of it is, you know, that ongoing process is the training. We can tend to overlook that at times, that as we venture into ministry with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
He's going to teach us things. He's going to teach us by the events, by what happens. You know, there's going to be things that come up, situations that He's going to use to teach us how to minister to people.
Yeah.
And if we're not patient with the process, we can miss those things. And then thus we're not as effective as a minister as God wants us to be, because we're not tempered enough, we're not trained enough, we're not conditioned enough. And so a lot of, you know, sometimes when somebody sees somebody ministering, especially a person that's younger in the Lord, or just, you know, they've just encountered the Lord, they got that zeal, they got that mm-hmm. fire. And not to say that you know, that shouldn't be there, but sometimes the Lord tempers that a little bit with prudence.
Yes.
Because the zeal is what's great, but He tempers it with prudence so that you act prudently. And that's not to make just false justification for not doing something the Lord's asking you to do, but it does mean that at times God, I think, harnesses in that zeal so that it becomes more fruitful. He prunes us.
Yes.
So exactly. There's more fruit born for the kingdom.
Yes.
And so, while it's easy to see somebody else and go, wow, I really wish I could minister like that person, you don't know what that person's gone through to get to that place where they can be that faithful to the Lord that God can use them in that manner.
Yeah, I think I mentioned before that I don't like being pruned, but go ahead.
I think you did. Yeah. But anyway. So none of us like being pruned. but it's important to, you know, on the journey, to, you know, sometimes daily say, Lord, what do you want to teach me today?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
you know, what's, you know, I heard a great witness talk a couple weeks ago in an Exalt, from a deacon who, he just bared his heart to the Lord and said, you know, Lord, I'm afraid of this, this, and this, and that, and is there anything else I'm afraid of?
Mm.
And he said almost instantly the Lord brought to his mind a couple of things that he was afraid of. Wow. That he hadn't even thought about.
Wow.
He goes, I am afraid of those things.
Wow.
And that's real abandonment to the Lord.
Yes.
I mean, so, you know, people want to follow, people want to, but to be a disciple of the Lord, it's a lot of self-surrender.
Yes.
It's dying to self. It all, I mean, it's, you know, it's no different than what Jesus said to his disciples. You have to die to self.
Yeah. And it's staying, like the example we used, I don't know, some months ago, we did a show about being called to discipleship, and it's about, you know, when you put your hands to the plow, you don't look back.
Mm-hmm.
Because we all tend to kind of look back or look on the side, or you hear some noise over here, so you turn around and say, what was that? And then you turn the other way and you see some person from your past and you go, hey, there's Joe. What's going on? And in the meantime, your furrow's getting crooked because you're supposed to stay focused with your eyes fixed on him in order to advance the plow in order for seed to be planted. Mm-hmm. And you're right. It's a very difficult thing. And I think in our time, it's gotten more difficult because there's more and more distraction.
Yeah.
Like, how many times do you think, you know, I'm going to pray about that, and then the phone rings, your, you know, computer gives you some kind of alert, the other thing happens, and you, oh, I better check my email first.
Yeah.
To see if there's any important emails. Oh, wait. Oh, I have to do this for work right now. So time goes by. You never got to the prayer time. You never got to the discernment time. And then next thing you know, it's the next day. And you say, well, today I'm going to do it.
And in our modern culture, it is so easy to fall into that every day.
Yes.
To get just inundated with busy stuff.
That's right.
And accomplish nothing.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And, you know, God wanted Ezekiel to be focused on what God was telling him and then directed to the people it was directed to. And this is, as we said last time, applies to the churches as well, because the church has watchmen. You know, truth has to be preserved. People inside the wall have to be protected. You can't have the barbarians scaling the walls and the watchmen are asleep. But now the watchmen, who used to be on their toes, now a lot of them have either become uninvolved or the enemy's taken them out in some other way. And there's no word of warning. What's happening is people are being encouraged in their falling.
Yeah.
Ooh, I like this.
This is a good song.
Ooh, let's listen to this. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
For you to pass by, you placed your hand over his face. In your presence, he wouldn't die. And all Israel saw your glory, and it shines down through. Now you've called us to boldly seek your face. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. Then gird up my legs, I might stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord, your power and your grace. Will make it just see your face. David knew there was something more than the ark of your presence. In a manger, Messiah was born. Amongst kings and some peasants, and all Israel saw the glory, and it shines down.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's a nice song.
That's awesome.
Is that Paul Wilbur?
It is.
Where can I find that song?
At WilburMinistries.com.
What CD is off of?
Can't remember.
Oh.
I just play them all the time. I can't remember.
Lion of Judah.
Lion of Judah.
Lion of Judah. Come
Lion
on.
Lion of Judah.
Lion of Judah. Yeah. So go to WilburMinistries.com. Buy Lion of Judah.
Oh, man. If just, I mean, no matter what CD you buy.
You can get Shalom Jerusalem.
You're going to go back and buy more.
You get Jerusalem Arise.
Yeah.
Or so The Watchmen.
You might as well just buy four or five of them at the same time.
Yeah. Tell them Phil and Steve sent you.
That's right. And when they're done laughing, they'll mail you the CD. They'll charge you double for shipping. No, they like us there. I'm his son's, both of his son's favorite uncle. And at least one of his daughters-in-law's favorite uncle.
There you go. So,
the other one, I'm not so sure. But anyway.
Well.
No offense to my blood nieces and nephews.
Yeah, really.
I like them too. But anyway. Now, how about Ezekiel? It doesn't tell us anything about whether he had nieces and nephews. But maybe we should read this passage.
Which one?
Chapter 3, 23 through 27.
23 or 22? 22.
Let's see.
Probably 22 to 27.
Yeah, 22 to 27. That's good.
Let's do that. the hand of the Lord came upon me there, and he said to me, get up and go out into the plain, where I will speak with you. So I got up and went out into the plain. There it was. The glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the river Chebar. Then I fell on my face, but the Spirit entered into me, set me on my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself in your house. As for you, son of man, know that they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. And I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute, no longer one who rebukes them for being a rebellious house. Only when I speak to you and open your mouth shall you say to them, thus says the Lord God, let those who hear, hear. Let those who resist, resist. They are truly a rebellious house.
Hmm. There we go with rebellion house again. Look how many times he says rebellion. So now God calls Ezekiel to a sort of a different mission. We're going to see now how people react sometimes. We saw this from the book of Amos in chapter 7, when Amos said, you know, God's holding the plumb line and things here aren't perpendicular. They're not right. The buildings are all tilted. Your morals are tilted. I mean, we need to stand on the street corner with a plumb line.
Yeah, really.
We need to go inside most churches and hold up a plumb line.
Yeah.
And, you know, we could carry that on a lot of different places.
Yeah.
And somebody could probably come to Gift of Grace Ministries with a plumb line. And I'm sure there'd be a lot of things that we'd be in trouble with. But
yeah.
It's a constant thing
right.
to keep readjusting what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But what's happening today is we're getting more out of the plumb than we are into it.
Yeah.
But when we saw the prophet Amos say that, he was rebuked by the religious leader. Mm-hmm. He was rebuked by the priest,
yeah.
whose name escapes me now, Amaziah, I think it was his name, who said, hey, Amos, why don't you just pack up your stuff and get out of here? We don't want to hear this kind of talk. We don't want to hear about plumb lines. We got the king over here. We got the priests over here. We got all the stuff over here.
Right.
So why don't you go back where you came from? Go back to taking care of the sheep, or go back to trimming the sycamore trees. Or if you want to go prophesy somewhere else, go ahead. We don't want to hear this kind of stuff, because people don't want to hear that kind of stuff.
Right.
So now here we get an idea of how God's going to get Ezekiel kind of ready for how people are going to react. Because first of all, he sees God's glory again and he falls on his face. I mean, this is really cool. I mean, Moses wanted to see the glory. Isaiah saw the glory. Ezekiel sees the glory and he falls on his face.
Yeah.
So he can't even imagine what he saw. To make somebody just fall on their face. I mean, we can only imagine how powerful that was. And then just like when we started chapter 2, he says, the Spirit came into me and set me on my feet. And now after all this talk about going to the people and talking to the people and rebuking the people and correcting the sinners and all the stuff we've been talking about the last 4 or 5 weeks, now the Lord tells him, go shut yourself up in your house. In other words, you have to go someplace now, be by yourself, and have quiet time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an important thing to think about, because it's during quiet time that you get a lot of these directions and a lot of these discernments. And you have to have
right.
time where you sit in a quiet place and listen to what the Spirit's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to what the Spirit wants you to do.
Yeah.
And you can't just be doing something all the time and keeping busy every minute, so then the Spirit can't get a word in edgewise,
right?
Because your mind is always going with something else.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds me of one time, and I was in Washington, D.C. with Renewal Ministries, and we were doing a conference at this place, and there were refreshments. So, of course, I wandered over to the refreshment table before we even started the conference. And I'm one for refreshments, you know. Any place there's coffee, I'm on it. So there was a woman there who, of course, had no idea who I was and didn't know me from Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And
Adam was
she
there?
Was No, Adam was there too, yeah.
Okay.
He and Eve were like hiding in the corner. They didn't want anybody to know they were there. Yep. But this woman, was a Filipino American woman who was kind of older, very sweet and quiet. And she didn't know me. And she came up to me and she said, can I just tell you something? And I said, sure. And she said, I don't really know who you are or what you're doing, but she said, the Lord just showed me that you get so busy and you're doing so many things at one time that sometimes you can't get your attention.
Ooh.
And there I was holding my cup of coffee going, ooh, just like you just said. Wow. So that sticks with me sometimes. And then still kind of busy and doing stuff all the time. But sometimes I think about that little Filipino woman saying to me, you know, sometimes you can't get your attention.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that can happen.
Yeah.
Even with people like many of you out there are in ministry and you know what it's like when you're doing something all the time and you're preaching and you're teaching and you're counseling people and you're doing, you know, whatever it is you do.
Yeah.
And then you're so exhausted from all that that you say, oh, I don't have time now for my quiet prayer time. I just need to, like, go to sleep now.
I mean, see, like, what God has me doing ministry-wise outside of Gift of Grace and One of Messiah.
And One of
Messiah is, you know, I'm a music director at a church, and I minister at two churches.
Me
so
too. Oh, no.
You do?
No.
Wow. What kind of guitar do you have?
McPherson.
McPherson. Wow. Excuse me. I have to move to the back of the room here.
How many strings are on that thing?
Doesn't matter. You've got if you even had zero strings on it, it would still sound good. But anyway, so part of my responsibilities is to pick out music for the mass or events or services or, you know, adoration or exalts and stuff like that. And part of that entails is reading God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm privileged to be able to reflect upon God's word and ask for guidance from the Holy Spirit as to what songs do we sing this Sunday? What songs do we sing so that there's a cohesiveness with the word of God and the sung prayer? Because, you know, worship is really sung prayer. It's it's not a performance. It's you're singing a prayer to God and you're there to, you know, bring people into God's presence and draw them in deeper into God's presence. So with that, I have the privilege of doing that. And there's times where I'm reading something or I'm planning something and God does use that time to speak to me.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, where I see that God always has to nudge me a little bit is like, if I start to get impatient with somebody, he gently reminds me of how long it took me to respond from his grace in 1991 till 1997.
Mm.
You know, like 6 years.
Yeah.
You know, so it's God constantly reminds us of stuff where we struggle as human beings, because we all struggle with something. We all struggle with probably a few things anyway, where we can get ahead of ourselves. We can get ahead of God. But if we're seeking God's face and we really ask him daily, and I think this is a very important point, is that we have to ask him, if not every day, a lot of times throughout the day.
Mm.
Because if we don't really have that total dependence on God, then we're trying to do things ourselves.
Yes.
And it doesn't mean that we're robots, but we certainly have to seek God's face. We have to seek his wisdom and his understanding and his counsel.
If we try to build the house, we labor in vain.
Right. And that he's before us. You know, just like Moses at the rock, God stands before us and goes before us and prepares the way. You know, recently, I mean, the Lord's been placing this on my heart. You know, he's asking me to pray. And he says, I'll fight the battle. You pray, I'll fight the battle.
Mm, wow.
And it's like, okay, that sounds like a good exchange to me.
Yeah.
So,
you know, interestingly, he calls Ezekiel to a place. And he's the only one there, apparently, by the river Chebar. Doesn't say there's anybody else around. He sees the glory. He falls down. The Spirit gets him up. And then he tells him to go to his house. He needs more preparation. Mm-hmm. And like you're saying, you know, he needs time for prayer, for meditation, for study. This is preparation time.
Yeah.
And that is just as important as actually doing the work, because like you were talking, I think last week about if Peter and those other people had just gone out and started preaching before the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, mm-hmm. it would have been a mess.
Right.
They wouldn't have even known what to do, where to go, what they should say.
Yeah.
They would have been fumbling around, and people would have just said, what's with these guys?
Yeah.
But the following morning, Peter gives this awesome sermon.
Right.
And 3,000 people come into the church.
Yeah.
In 20 minutes.
Yeah. And so all that, you think about all that preparation for 3 years where Jesus walked with these guys
yeah,
for 3 years.
Exactly.
And then they really didn't understand it.
That's
until
right.
then.
Yeah.
So all that preparation went into that went into that moment and beyond.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of formation that takes place in the life of the disciple. And there's ongoing formation that takes place in the life of the disciple. So it's not just the onset. It's not just when you come to a certain point.
Yeah.
But, you know, in our culture, we get things instantaneously and we want things instantaneously. And in our spiritual life, it's the exact opposite. And there needs to be a voice that says it is the exact opposite, because without that, people will run in vain and they'll labor in vain and they'll miss God's word.
Yeah.
They'll miss his direction.
Yeah, that's right. And then when he does go into his house, you know, God prepares him for the reaction that's going to come. And he says, they're going to put ropes on you. They're going to bind you.
Uh-oh.
Now, you know, Jesus told Peter in John 21 that,
yeah.
you know, when you were young, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to go. Mm-hmm. Now there's going to be other people dressing you.
Yeah.
They're going to tie you up. They're going to take you where you don't want to go.
Yeah.
Because discipleship is hard.
Mm-hmm.
And God's telling him they're going to bind you with ropes. Now, we, up to this point, are not being bound in ropes. But we're being silenced in other ways.
Mm-hmm.
The government has silenced us. The media has silenced us. The culture has silenced us. Mm-hmm. People who are on the other side of the Judeo-Christian thought and morality don't want to hear what we have to say. You're not allowed to talk here.
Right.
We can't have this kind of talk here because we're progressive, and we've never read the second half of Romans chapter 1, but that's where we live, and so we don't want people like you coming around.
Yeah.
So he says they're going to put ropes on you and they're going to bind you so that you can't go out to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not bound by ropes, but, you know, people say, hey, you know what? Whatever you think in your church is fine, just as long as you keep it inside that building.
Yeah.
Don't come out here saying all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You can say all that stuff in your church. You can do the prayers. You can do the liturgy. You can sing the songs. You can talk about morality. But you keep it in there because we don't want to hear that
yeah.
on the public square, so to speak.
Yeah.
So he tells them, you know, they're going to bind you so you can't go out among them. And I'm going to keep you quiet for a while. Your tongue's going to cleave to the roof of your mouth so you won't be able to talk until you're ready. But then he says, but when I talk to you, then I'm going to open your mouth and then you're going to talk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like Jesus says to those guys, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the other Paraclete comes, he's going to remind you of what I said. Don't try to do anything. You know, go to the upper room, pray, be quiet for 9 days.
Yeah.
Get in one accord, get of one heart, get of one focus. Then when the Spirit comes, you're going to be able to do what I told you you're going to do. And that Spirit who comes is going to remind you of what I said. He's going to explain to you what's written in the word and how I fulfill that.
Yeah.
And then you can go out and start evangelizing.
Yeah. I mean, well, they were probably glad that they didn't have their tongues cleave to the roof of their mouth for 9 days. That would be uncomfortable. But, I mean, think about that. You know, the Lord silences, he makes his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth so he can't talk.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you got, you're going to be talking like that if you try to talk.
Yeah.
So it's, but God does that so that he can't speak,
mm-hmm.
and that when God does release his tongue, God's glorified in that.
That's right. And he says, when I open your mouth, you're going to say to them, thus says the Lord God. So he says, you're not going to say, this is what Ezekiel says. You're going to say, this is what us prophets who got together for the conference last week decided. You're going to say, this is, thus says the Lord. So this is going to be a message that's going to be from me to the people. Paul Wilmer's back. This is awesome, too.
Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
When the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice you'll reign at your Father's side. And the angels will cry, because the Father has told us, for these you have died, for the nations that gather before you. And the ears of all men need to hear of the Lamb who was crucified, who descended to hell, yet was raised up to reign at his Father's side. And the angels will cry,
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So when God opens Ezekiel's mouth, he tells him, you're going to say, thus says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So then you're going to give him my message. You've prepared yourself. I've gotten you ready. You haven't talked when you're not supposed to talk. And even though these people have tied you up and they won't let you do anything, when I open your mouth, you're going to talk. And we have to keep that in mind, as we've been saying the last couple of weeks, in what we face.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just in the culture, it's also in the churches.
Yeah.
And we have to keep that in mind. And then God says, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. Because they're a rebellious house.
Yeah.
You have to just present the information. You have to present the word. And when you say, thus says the Lord, you know that it's from the Lord and not from Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Or not from Phil or not from Steve. Because if you go there and say, thus says Phil, everybody's going to say, who cares? But when you say, thus says the Lord, and you have the authority behind you, because he will have the authority behind him.
Yeah.
Some people are going to say, oh, wow. And some people are going to say, eh, forget it. It's going to be just like all these other places, you know, yeah. Pentecost and all these places. But God says, if they refuse, they refuse. You've done your job.
Right.
Because exactly. They're a rebellious house.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, you see that throughout scripture where there's people that accept God's grace. They accept his word. And then there's people that reject it. They refuse God's grace. And that's, you know, that's our free will to choose.
Right.
Plain and simple. That's our free will to choose to follow God and have life with him, or to follow our own path and have no life without him.
And he will always respect our free will.
Yeah.
He won't override it.
You know, people will say, who really don't understand, you know, God's grace, or that, well, the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he technically doesn't.
That's right.
We condemn ourselves.
Yeah.
Through our own pride.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's not, you know, God does not desire the destruction of his creation.
Right.
He rejoices in his creation.
Right. If you prefer to spend eternity without him, he will oblige you.
Yeah.
Like Hank Hanegraaff says, you know, he won't drag you kicking and screaming into heaven if you don't want to go.
Yeah. Yeah. Sad as that is.
Yeah.
Sad as that is.
And, you know, he says some people will hear, and that's great. They'll understand and they'll repent.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to, you know, one of your favorite parables of the sower.
Yeah, the sower.
I mean, when you throw the seed out, some people are going to say, whoa, yes, I get that now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like each of us did at some point.
Yeah.
And some people are just not even going to, it's not even going to start to take root, let alone grow. It's not going to, nothing's going to happen. But as the sower, you did your job.
Yeah.
Ezekiel does his job if he says the word.
Yeah.
Whether they accept it or not is up to them and their free will.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, as you're saying that, the one thing that's coming to my mind is that, you know, in proclaiming God's word and proclaiming the you know, the good news of the gospel, that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. You know, the part of that key is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And we can overlook the importance of forgiveness in our walk with the Lord and in our walk with others. But forgiveness, you know, unforgiveness binds us and puts us in chains. It's unforgiveness basically puts us in those ropes.
Yeah.
Ezekiel is in, where we can't move. We're bound. But when we forgive, mm-hmm. then that frees us. Mm-hmm. And in forgiveness, you know, God's mercy is glorified. You know, if I forgive somebody, it's God's mercy that's glorified.
Mm.
It's, you know, a lot of, you know, forgiveness is a very powerful but a very real thing, and it's not a feeling, it's a decision. Just like love is a feeling, mm-hmm. but it's also a decision, because mm-hmm. there's days where I have to decide to love somebody because right. It's for what's best for that person. And it's not putting a stone or a stumbling block in their way
yes.
because I might have a gripe with them for something that's kind of petty or irrelevant. And it might be something that's, you know, relevant, but still I have to not put a stumbling block in their way, because that's a hindrance to their relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If I do that, I'm accountable for that. So, you know, forgiveness is a huge part of this. And
well, there's an excellent point.
You know, you have to, the church has to teach love and has to teach forgiveness, and has to teach truth.
And that's some of the stuff that you have to deal with when you're in your quiet time and in your solitude.
Yeah.
And you say, well, I've been pretty much of a jerk when it comes to how I've treated that guy.
Yeah.
And I know I'm really mad at him, and I know but that, if you hold on to that unforgiveness, then the rest of your ministry is not going to be effective.
It festers.
Yes.
Unforgiveness festers in many different forms, and it'll bubble up in everything from your attitude to your approach to your demeanor to just how you are, you know, it binds you.
Mm-hmm.
It binds you.
Yeah, and it's like my wife likes to remind me, you know, if you have a grudge against somebody, it may not even really affect that person at all, but it's eating you up.
That's true a lot of times, too.
Yes, because you're the one dwelling on it.
Yeah.
That person may not even know.
They might not even be aware of it, yeah.
But that puts ropes on you, too. That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
It makes you much less effective.
Yeah.
And so you have to get rid of that stuff, and you have to get these inhibitions out of the way. Mm-hmm. And when somebody does aggravate you, and I know it's hard, especially for me, when somebody does aggravate you, you have to just kind of step around it.
Yeah.
Because if you dwell on the aggravation.
Yeah. If you try to go through every roadblock,
you're
going to exhaust yourself.
Yes, for sure.
Sometimes it's just easier to just go around and say, you know what, I'm not going to deal with that. You can't take the bait. You can't get drawn into every little thing. And sometimes, you know, you can't let it, you can't take it personal, and you just can't get involved in it. I don't want to say get involved.
And the evil one knows what to put in your way.
Oh, yes, he does.
Because he knows how you're going to react.
Satan loves to set these bait traps for us along the way.
Yes.
It's just like, come on, take it.
And he knows, you know, and he knows what your weaknesses are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he studies you. He's been around a long time. He knows the deal. He knows. Yeah.
And he's going to use people that are closest to you.
Yes.
So if you think the people around you aren't going to get tempted and you're going to get tempted into an argument, think again.
Yes.
And you have to be aware of those things. You have to be mature enough Christian to say, you know what, that's a temptation. Let's talk about this. Let's step back here and let's examine this, because I think what's going on here is not from the Lord.
Wow. Yeah. I don't have any notes left.
None?
No.
Oh, my God. That's a first. Wow. 7 years in the making.
Wow. Oh. Next week, we'll start something else. Well, anyway,
what are we gonna do next?
You've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as you reflect upon the word that God's given us to share, that you would reflect upon your relationship with God and with others through the heart of Christ, with forgiveness and mercy and speaking God's word in love to and in truth to them, that they may have life. God bless everyone. Have life through Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.